50 and verse 14, it says, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren." Notice he's talking to believers. He's not talking to unbelievers. God's not asking anything of unbelievers except faith in Jesus Christ. But he says that you are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Paul's idea of ministry was twofold. He wanted souls saved, but that was not the end. He also wanted saints set apart for ministry. And we see that in the Great Commission. If you keep your finger here and turn over to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, Jesus, before his ascension into heaven, he gives this final word to his disciples and to us in verse 18. Matthew 28, 18. And this is for us. There are some groups that say, well, this is for the kingdom age. It's not for believers today. But I think they're just trying to get out of the responsibility to share the gospel and disciple people. Verse 18 says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." So he has the authority to commission us. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." So notice here, he is telling them to make disciples. A disciple is a follower of Christ and a fellow minister then of the gospel, because Jesus said, "Follow me, I will make you," what? "Fishers of men." You've heard the saying, give a person a fish and you feed him for a day. Teach a person to fish and you will feed him for a lifetime. I wish someone would teach me how to fish. Sharing the gospel with a person may result in their salvation, but teaching them how to share it with others is how ministry is multiplied. Lloyd Ogilvie is a pastor of a dynamic church in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, but he insists that he is not the minister. In fact, the church has rewritten the Constitution to make every member a minister. What a novel idea, huh? Members of this church know that the job of their pastor is to encourage and enable them, the minister members, to do the real work of the church, taking the life and joy of Christ into their jobs, their neighborhoods, and their social relationships. And this is what Paul did. He knew this and he practiced it diligently. In fact, he felt himself a failure if the people he led the Lord did not minister the gospel to others. Just think, if only the people that Paul preached to and got saved were saved. And that was the end of it. Christianity would have died out in the first century, wouldn't it? But those people took the gospel and shared it with others. Let's look over at Philippians chapter 2. Verse 14. Philippians 2:14, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain nor labored in vain." So he wanted the gospel to be spread not only to the Philippians, but they would spread it to their friends and neighbors. And that way it would spread around the world. Another thing he feared was that that there would that they would be led into doctrinal error and fail to be effective ministers of the gospel. And that's why the book of Galatians was written, by the way. If you look at Galatians chapter 4, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, chapter 4, verse 9, it says, "But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desired again to be bondage? The very things that they had been saved out of, they were going back to. You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain." So these were fears of Paul. And the gospel could not go forth if the gospel message was corrupted. And they began to embrace doctrinal error, which is why doctrine is important. Some people don't like doctrine, but that's what the Bible is. It's doctrine. It's teaching. Get over it. That's what we do. We teach the Word of God. Okay, let's look at a model church. This is a Paul, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We see the model church. This is what every church should look like. And this was Paul's, this is why Paul just was so thankful for the Thessalonians. In verse 2, he says, "We give thanks always for you." So in chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Spirit and much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning you, concerning us, what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." You can see this was the model church. This is how the church is supposed to operate. This is how evangelism is supposed to work. You don't go into a town, get a bunch of people saved, and then send them back to their dead churches. Paul went everywhere establishing churches founded on these same principles, that you get saved and then you become a child of God, a member of a local church, and active in ministry. And that's how ministry is multiplied. Now, this is not modern Christianity, by the way, where you go to church and it's all about me. That's what the seeker-friendly church is all about. It's all about me, my feelings, my needs, my problems, my self-esteem. "Pastor, I got all these problems. I need someone to give me a hug." Most Christian books are about these things. And when the real answer is to get our eyes off ourselves and onto the Lord and start doing his work, begin ministering. It's going to help you. And you won't be depressed because you'll be too busy serving the Lord. And there's joy in serving Jesus. So as we go back to Romans 15, verse 14, He says, first of all, I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren. His confidence in him. By telling them of his confidence in them, he was instilling confidence in them. You get that? By telling of his confidence in them, he was instilling confidence in them. This is what a good coach does with his team. He doesn't tell them you're going to lose this game. I don't know what Rocco Baldelli told the Twins. Or what Mike Zimmer tells his quarterback, Kirk Cousins, because they all look like the deer in headlights, don't they, when the pressure's on. And oftentimes we do the same thing. We are timid and tentative to minister. We feel inadequate and turn down opportunities to witness or to serve. But he says here, you are able. So if you are asked to teach or to give devotions or help at Daily Vacation Bible School or sing in the choir, instead of saying, I can't do that. I just can't do it. Well, that's what Moses said, didn't he? Here am I, Lord, send somebody else, send my brother. And we like to palm off things on others, don't we? Well, maybe so-and-so, they should do it. And then oftentimes nothing gets done because everybody's, passing it on to somebody else. But instead of saying these things, and my Aunt Bernice always used to say that if the pastor asks you to do something, then you should take that as from the Lord and do it. You should say, and I'm not the Lord, and so I can't command you, but I may suggest. But you should say in your heart, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I can't do it, but I can do it through Christ. And Paul always gave the credit to the Lord. He says, what the grace of God has done. In verse 15, nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you because on some points, as reminded you, because of the grace given to me by God. He said it wasn't me, it was the grace of God in me. It was the Holy Spirit working through me. I'm just a vessel. I'm just a yielded vessel. That's what Romans 12:1 is about. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Present your bodies as a vessel for God's Spirit to use. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of your love. And the Christian life becomes much easier then. You know that? Where we simply yield it and say, Lord, I want it your way. I'm tired of trying to do it my way. So as we look at verse 14, we see that Paul has this mindset that he wants to encourage them to minister to one another. So he has confidence in them. First of all, that they were full of goodness. That's in verse 14. I'm confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are full of goodness. Goodness, agathosune, is the word for kindness. Ephesians 5:9 says, the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. In Ephesians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. So the Holy Spirit is what produces this goodness through believers, and they can manifest this kindness towards their fellow believers, even the ones that you don't get along with, that you may not like personally, that bug you, irritate you, They have idiosyncrasies. You know, why can't they be like me? Perfect in every way. Chapter 15, verse 2, it says, "Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification." We have that responsibility. Well, some people just sit on the other side of the church and avoid them at all costs. No, start manifesting love toward them. Start praying for them. God can help you do this, because that's where it comes from. It comes from the Spirit of God, the Spirit of love. And if God loves them, then why can't I love them? He loves the unlovely. He puts up with me. Can I put up with others? I can through the Spirit, because we're filled with goodness. Again, this is for believers. Secondly, they were filled with knowledge. Filled with all knowledge. If goodness comes from the Spirit of God, where does knowledge come from? It comes from the Word of God. They had been taught the Scripture and Christian doctrine. In fact, verse 15, he says, I just want to remind you of some of these things that they had already been taught in the book of Romans. So they knew the Word of God. That's why my job as a pastor is to preach the Word of God, not to preach Hallmark cards or Reader's Digest or whatever. The Word of God. And that's what I've been called to do. If any man speak, let him speak the oracles of God. Paul told Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, repute, with all longsuffering and doctrine. But oftentimes people don't want that, do they? Well, there are plenty of churches that don't preach the Bible. That's why most churches you go to, you don't need a Bible. Well, we believe the authority is in the God's Word. The wisdom is in God's Word. And that is what we need to hear. Because the Scripture is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it cuts us right in two, doesn't it? The dividing asunder joints and marrow, soul and spirit, and is the discerner, the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the Word of God does that. It hits us right here, doesn't it? It maybe cuts us to pieces. But it does that so it can heal us. And sometimes you need to be cut in order to be healed. So thirdly, because of this, because they have the Spirit of God and the Word of God, they were able, as he goes on to say, you are able also to admonish one another. Admonish here is an interesting word, nutheteo, which means to put in mind. The idea here is to teach, warn, admonish. Vincent, quoting Kramer, says this, its fundamental idea is the well-intentioned seriousness with which one would influence the mind and disposition of another by advice, admonition, warning, putting right according to circumstances. It's sharing with the person what God's Word says about a certain situation. Acts 20:31, Paul said, I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And he's saying, you Christians here, you Roman Christians, you are able to do that. You're able to counsel with others and teach them the Word of God. That's how the church is edified. That's how you edify one another. That doesn't mean you go and you put your finger in their chest and say, now this is what you ought to do. That's not a good method of doing things. But you can share. It doesn't have to be a confrontation. It'd just be sharing the Word of God and fellowship. That's what we should be doing in fellowship, shouldn't we? sharing what God's teaching us, and that's the best way to teach others. The term nouthetic counseling was adopted by G. Adams in the early 70s in his book, Competent to Counsel, which actually was one of my textbooks in college, which was a response to Christian counselors adopting psychology rather than scripture in their counseling. So he used this term, nutheteo, from this verse, Romans 15:14, where it says, you are able to counsel, you are able to admonish, and he put that idea in his book. So nouthetic counseling is counseling that involves face-to-face confrontation by one person to another out of loving concern for him in order to bring about the change God desires in his life. It is used in the Bible to instruct and to change behavior. When Adams wrote this book, psychologists were using non-directive counseling. This is called directive counseling. But they were using non-directive counseling, meaning they were to listen to a person's problems, but not give them any advice on how to solve their problems. That they were just to listen to the person, and that person was supposed to find the answer to their problems on their own. So that's where you had the guy laying on the couch there, and you have the therapist asking questions, and that person would talk and tell a story, and supposedly they were supposed to come out with the right answer. I don't know if you've seen the commercial where the guy is on the couch explaining his problems, and the therapist is complaining about her cable service. And she's going on and on about her. She can't get the channel she wants and all this stuff. And he says, well, what about my problem? And she says, under her breath, classic narcissist. And he says, what? Well, that didn't work very good. And I don't know if they even use that method anymore. Since now the newest approach is just to try give the person different drugs to change their feelings and behavior. But nouthetic counseling is you actually tell them what God's word says about their problem and God's answers for his problem. That's what we do at To Be Free. We're simply sharing God says about addictions in a direct but a loving way. God has answers that work, and we have seen it work again and again. It works every time it's tried. It does work. If you're willing to respond to God's word, accept it. So let's think about what Paul is saying here. You don't have to be a professional to serve the Lord. I should have worn mittens. It's hard to turn Bible pages, though, with mittens. You don't have to be a professional to serve the Lord. Just take the means God supplies and use them. So in most churches, the pastor expects to do everything and the congregation does little or nothing. That's true. That's the pastor's job. In our church, it's Lynn's job to do everything. And sorry, Lynn. But this is one reason that pastors leave the ministry. They are worn out and the people are not happy and fulfilled because they never grow out of their baby robin stage with their mouth open, expecting to be fed, but never do anything but peep. Because they just want to be fed. They just want to be told how much God loves them and how good they are and how wonderful and build up their self-esteem. It doesn't work. The church doesn't work that way. Here's an example. Question asked of a pastoral candidate. We need you to understand this is a bivocational pastor with a $20,000 annual salary and no benefits. While we're okay with you having a full-time job, you must be available 24/7 with no days off. Live in our parsonage, and your wife must stay home. You must also do visitations and door-to-door evangelism 5 days a week. Now, how long do you think you'd last in a job like that? I know I would have. How much better for the impact of the church to see it multiplied by members who minister to one another, who care for the poor, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus the mighty to save. And this is what Paul is saying. Paul did as much as he possibly could. He did more than anybody else, did he not? He's going to talk about that later. And then we'll be looking at that next week, that from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, verse 19, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. He went everywhere preaching the gospel, but then he expected people to pick up the baton, to carry on that work, so that the church could thrive and grow and reach other areas. And that was so encouraging, wasn't it, mission conference, to see what God is doing in Brazil. And I really have to admire the work that Brazil Fellowship Gospel Fellowship Mission has done. Because they just didn't go down there and win a few souls to the Lord, they established churches. Now there are 65 churches with Brazilian pastors. And they're sending out missionaries across the globe to Mozambique and Portugal and these other Portuguese-speaking nations. They're spreading, that's just like the Thessalonians. From you sounded out the word of God everywhere. That is how a mission should work. And so the missionaries that we support are missionaries that are establishing churches, because that's what God is using. Lyman Beecher of Boston Church was asked how he was able to accomplish so much in his church. He replied, "Oh, I preach on Sundays, and 400 of my church members preach every day." Isn't that the way it should work? You take what you learn and you share it with others. That's so important. Okay, let's look over at Ephesians 4. And we'll do this in closing. Chapter 4, we see that this was God's plan. This is God's plan for the church. So I'm not just making this up. But this is what actually God teaches in His Word, in the purpose for which the church was established. Well, let's start at chapter 4, verse 7, Ephesians. And we know that Paul was given the revelation of the mystery. He talks about that in chapter 3, about the church. This was a mystery, because the Old Testament was all about Israel, wasn't it? God's plan for Israel. And He's going to establish a kingdom, and the king is coming. Jesus was there. He would establish the kingdom, but they refused Him. But He gave His life as a ransom for us to give us salvation. And since Israel rejected Christ, God delayed the kingdom. The kingdom's still coming. It's not here yet. It is coming. And Jesus will sit on the throne in Jerusalem and rule the world. But in this interim period, this mystery period, is when the church, Jesus said, "I will build my church." And that's what He's doing. And the church is made up of Jews and Gentiles, people from every place, everywhere. So that's his plan for this age. But when Jesus comes, or when Jesus returns for his church, and the seven-year tribulation period ends, he will return and set up his glorious kingdom. But in the meantime, this is our responsibility. Chapter 4, verse 7, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. That's here. "He all who has descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." You see what he's saying there? We have pastors and we have teachers, or pastor teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Far more effective to have every member a minister and seeking to honor and glorify the Lord in their lives, encouraging one another, helping those that need help. Better than any other welfare system in the world is a church that ministers to their members and helps them out, not only physically, materially, but also spiritually, encouraging people in the Word and the Lord. Verse 13, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man," or mature, "in the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So we become more Christ-like in the process. And that's what we're helping one another do, become more like Christ. That's what edifying is all about, that we should be no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And so there are a lot of false doctrines, because Satan is the great liar and trickster. And so there are many false systems, false doctrines, false teachers in this world. And so the only way to be protected from them is to know the Word of God, to know what's genuine, what's true. And that will keep you from being led astray by the wicked one. Verse 15, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Christ," or into him who is the head, Christ, "from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." So that's how it works, beloved. And it works wonderfully. You have the unity of the body of Christ, the encouragement. We walk in love, as it says in chapter 5, as Christ has loved us. It's just a beautiful thing, it really is. But we have to have that mindset, don't we, that God can use me. You say, "Well, I don't have any gifts." Well, you do have a gift, because everyone has received a gift from the Lord. And everyone is expected to exercise that gift. You say, "Well, I don't know what my gift is." Well, just start ministering and you'll figure it out. It will become evident, will it not? Just start serving the Lord. Start encouraging one another. You know, we have men's Bible study on Fridays at the restaurant there, 7 o'clock. Everybody's invited. Free coffee and donuts. It's all good. But it's encouraging. It's encouraging just to talk about the Lord and talk about the Word of God and different ways that we can apply Christian principles in our lives and recognize the false teaching that's in the world. And what I've encouraged is that different men that come, that they share what something that God's showing them. Why? Because they're able. You are able. I'm confident in you. If you know the Word of God, you can share it with others. And it's very encouraging to see that and to hear that. And same with the ladies' Bible studies and different ministries we have. You know, you can be a part. And nursing home ministries, you know, you go to a nursing home and share something. I don't care how bad a preacher you are, they love it. Because actually somebody cares about them, is willing to spend the time with them, singing songs, off-key, on-key, doesn't matter. But that's the way you can minister. Children's ministries are wonderful. But you have to understand that God wants you to do that. You're gifted to do that. And you are able through the Spirit of God to do those very things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.